Again this evening to the book of Esther and chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter, and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Turn to verse 10. I know Pastor Mike's thinking I can't read these names, but that's not the reason. I'm going to speak on those names next week. It's the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamida, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on their prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews which were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast prayer, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of prayer. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep those 2 days according to their writing and according to an appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther, the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai, the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according as Mordecai, the Jew, and Esther, the queen, had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. We're coming to the end of this story of Esther, and we have seen how God can turn situations about, how that when enemies can come against the people of God, how God can just take any given situation and work it for his people's good. And we've seen how Haman came with a plot against the Jews to destroy them, to kill them, and to get rid of this man, Mordecai, and how that Haman was put to death on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and how that Haman inherited his lands, his possessions, his houses, and was put in charge and given the post of second in command in the kingdom. And how last week we looked at how that the king could not alter his word. He had already sent out the decree that Jews could be put to death on this 13th day of the 12th month, which was called Adar. And that on that day, anyone who had anything against the Jews could go against them. And the plan was to totally annihilate the Jews that were living in Persia. There was 127 different provinces. And God turned that whole situation around in that Mordecai and Esther were able to send out letters again to all those provinces and to say that because really they weren't allowed to alter the king's word, but what they were now doing was giving permission to the Jews to defend themselves. And eventually, 9 months after those letters were sent out, we come to this passage of Scripture where we see that on that day that the Jews were attacked. There were people that still hated the Jews, but the Jews were able to defend themselves. And it says in Shushan the palace there was 300 slain, and in the rest of all the provinces there was 75,000 men that were slain. And I want to look at a few of these key verses here tonight and see what it tells us about God in this, because again, Esther is one of the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God in any shape or form by name, but he's all through the book of Esther. And I believe we've seen that as we have went through it. You know, whenever the Jews made their stand against those that came against them, it tells us in verse 10, at the end of that verse, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. And again in verse 15 at the end of that verse, but on the prey they laid not their hand. And again in the other provinces in verse 16, but they laid not their hands on the prey. In chapter 8 and verse 11, the king had given the commandment. He said, the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So the king had commanded that they could not only just destroy the men, but they could kill women and children and take the prey or take the spoil. Everything that belonged to the people that they slew, they could take unto themselves. And yet we read in chapter 9 that three times that they took not the prey, and we read that they killed only the men. And I believe as I read through that, that what that was speaking to me about personally, and I believe to each one of us this evening, is that it speaks of the mercy of God. It speaks of the mercy of God, because they could have slain women and children and all and taken everything, but they left the women and children alive. And the reason that they didn't take the prey or take the spoil is because if they had have gone and taken everything that belonged to the men that they killed, then they would have left those women and children destitute, because they would have been taking their possessions and their livelihoods and would have left them with nothing. And I believe that those three verses speaks of the mercy of God. And you know, although God requires judgment, and although God will judge sin, He's still a merciful God. And we should know that better than anyone, because we are living in the days of God's grace. You know, the scripture tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. And I believe that God is still showing His grace and showing His mercy to mankind. God would have every right to come back right now and to judge this earth and to bring condemnation on people. But it's God's desire that all men be saved. It's not God's desire that any perish. And He gave His Son Jesus, and I explained that script or that chorus that we were singing there. You know, God sent His Son Jesus into this world to bring mercy and to bring grace, because it was a world that was deserving of death and of judgment and of punishment. And yet God in His mercy still shows His grace through His Son Jesus. And tonight, if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may not realize it, but you need Jesus. Jesus wants you to give your life to Him. He wants to make a difference in your life. He wants to forgive you of the sin that is in your life. You know, every one of us, whether we realize it or not, we have all sinned. And again, when I think of mercy, I'm reminded of when God gave the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel, and He told Moses to put three items into that Ark of the Covenant. And one of the things that He was to put in was the tablets of stone on which God had written the commandments. When Moses had went up the mountain and been given the commandments from God, when he first come down from the mountain after 40 days, with these tablets of stone on which God had written the commandments, he saw the children of Israel worshipping a golden calf. They had built a golden calf. They turned away from God. They thought Moses was dead. He was gone that long. And Moses took those tablets of stone and he broke them. And God made him go back up the mountain for the second time, and God gave him a new set of stones, tablets of stones, with the law on, and this was the unbroken law which was put into the Ark of the Covenant. And you see, man couldn't keep those laws. If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, if you read those commandments, I'm sure you will have broken one of those commandments. I hope it's not murder, but if it is, God still forgives. And you know, it says, we all think at times that when we look at ourselves, we can judge ourselves off others and think, well, we are better than they are. But if we break the law in one point, we have broke God's commandments. And God's word tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, there's none of us can say that we have kept all the commandments and been perfect all our lives. And yet, when those commandments were put into that Ark of the Covenant, above the Ark was placed a mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, that is where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. where the priest come in and he come to the mercy seat and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. You know, God was always showing mercy to people. And as the priest come in and he made that offering and they made the sacrifice once a year for the sins of the people, it says those sacrifices could never take away sin. But when Jesus came, he became the propitiation for our sins. He completed the work. He became a sacrifice for us and he took our sin. And he dealt with it completely. And he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he showed mercy. And that mercy is still available today. And I believe God speaks here of his mercy in this story of Esther. In verse 2 of that chapter 9, it talks about no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. I would love that as a church here in Newry, that the fear of this church would fall on the city of Newry. In the same way that the fear fell on these people. They feared them because they knew that God was with them. Remember, whenever the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, and Joshua sent the spies into the city of Jericho, and they came to a house of Rahab the harlot, and Rahab told them that the fear of the people in the city of Jericho was great because they had heard of the Lord God of the children of Israel. They had heard of the parting of the Red Sea, they had heard of the great things that God had done. And I wish to God this evening that this city of Newry would hear of the great things that God is doing in Newry Christian Center. And that the fear would fall upon people because they know that the power of God is in this place. And the power of God is in this place. And I believe this year there are people in this city are going to see the power of God. And that as we move out in faith, as we take a step of faith, you know, it was great this week to hear again that someone was saved through the food bank. Every form of outreach that this church have, we should have faith to believe that God is going to move in those things and that God is going to bring people into the kingdom of God. And every one of us need to take part in that. Every one of us need to come and bring people before God and allow the Holy Spirit to work and to move in the lives of people in this city. And fear came upon these people because of the Jews, because they knew they were God's chosen people. They knew what had happened to Haman. They knew that God had turned the whole situation around in favor of Mordecai. And again, I said tonight, if you're going through a situation, just leave it with God and watch him turn it around. Watch him bring things to fruition in your life that you never thought possible, that you never expected to happen. God has prepared victories for us in advance. God knows what's going to happen to us next week and the week after and next year and the year after. You know, whenever they went to that walled city of Jericho, it seemed an impossibility. The walls were that thick, they had houses built on top of the walls. And the walls seemed impenetrable. And yet they didn't have to lift a finger. God told them to march round the wall for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march round it 7 times and they were to blow on the trumpets. And then they were to give a shout. And when they give that shout, you know, the walls of the city came tumbling down. There are strongholds, there are walls around this city of Newry. And I'm not talking about physical walls. I'm talking about spiritual walls. And it's time the children of God made a shout and those walls came tumbling down. It's time for us to fight a spiritual warfare. It's time for us to get real with the things of God, get a grasp on the things of God. I sat in tears all morning here this morning when I listened to the testimony of that man, and I thought to myself, you're only playing at being a Christian. You're only playing at what God has for you. There's a man who has given everything. He opens his home and he brings in drug addicts and alcoholics, and he allows God to use whatever he has for the glory of God in order to win souls for Christ. And so often we can sit in comfort and we can just go about our daily lives without much thought for those in need. And every day, there's people dying and going to a lost eternity. We need to get serious about spiritual warfare. And God has already won the victory for us. You know, here we have read this story and how that on that day, on the 13th day of Adar in the 12th month, that the Jews fought a battle. There was people that come against them. And yet they were given the right to make a stand and stand up for themselves. And sometimes I feel that we don't really understand that we're in a battle and that we're in a spiritual warfare. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. Reading from verse 3. Paul speaking here to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." So he's talking here about having tribulation. There's going to be warfare. There's going to be things that will go wrong. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And Paul's talking here about having tribulation, about facing perils, about facing death, about facing things in this life. And we will all face battles in this life. But the greatest battles that we face are spiritual battles. The greatest battles that we come up against are battles in which we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we'll turn to that scripture in a moment. But you know, we need to be aware of the battles that come against us. And we need to be aware of our enemy. And Paul writes, and he's warning the church, that there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trials. But he said, in all of them things, that God's going to comfort you and God's going to bring you through it. You know, and sometimes in the middle of trials, in the middle of tribulation, we can pray and ask God to take us out of them. And yet God doesn't want to take us out of them. He wants to take us through them. And I've had people here in recent weeks coming up for prayer and asking that God take them out of a situation or pray into a particular thing that God delivers them from it. And I've just simply prayed that God will give them the grace and that God will give them the wisdom and that God will empower them to come through it. Because I believe at times that there are things in life which we must go through in order to strengthen us as a Christian, in order for God to outwork what he wants to outwork, to give us greater faith. You know, you'll never understand the joy the privilege of winning a victory unless you've fought a battle. You know, you'll never understand that. Unless you've actually fought the battle, you'll never see what it is to win the victory. I'm not into boxing, but there's a local guy who was fighting there last week, I think. Can't even remember his name. But he was rejoicing in winning the world title. But he didn't get that belt for nothing. He had to endure physical battle. As Christians, we endure not only physical battles, but we endure spiritual battles, and we have to be prepared to fight those battles. In 2 Corinthians 4, again, Paul speaking in verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And that shows me there's a man that knew God. Because no matter what life threw against him, he wasn't going to let it defeat him. You know, and tonight, if we're trusting in God, we shouldn't let anything defeat us. No matter what gets through against us in life, no matter what battles we come across, never allow the enemy to defeat you. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? God's on our side tonight, folks. God wants to strengthen our hand. God wants us to put on the whole armor of God. And just turn to that in Ephesians 6. And I've said this before. When you get up in the morning, you don't go out without your clothes on you. There's none of us would leave the house without being dressed. And yet so often as Christians, we go out without our spiritual armor on. We go out without being clothed in the armor that God has given us. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Talks are about putting on the whole armor of God. We have the responsibility to put that armor on. You know, when I was doing some of the Bible studies, we talked about this. But so often we pray and we ask God to dress us. Our job is to get dressed in this armor. We are commanded to put on the armor of God. It's not God's responsibility to make sure that every morning we go out with a helmet of salvation, with a shield of faith, with the sword of the Spirit, and go out with the whole armor on. It's not God's job. You know, if I was still expecting my mother to dress me every morning before I go out to work, you would all be laughing at me. And yet that's what we do as Christians. We expect God to still be dressing us after we're saved 15 or 20 years. And we have a responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. Every one of us has to do it for ourselves. And the reason we put it on says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, our responsibility. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on, and Paul gives the picture of a Roman soldier. He uses the weaponry and the protection that a Roman soldier would have, but he's talking about spiritual truths here. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So again, it's this sense of having a responsibility that we are in a warfare, that we are fighting spiritual battles. You know, even when we think of getting a simple thing like a stall in the street, there are people in this city who do not want Uri Christian Center to put up stalls in the street. It's a spiritual battle, and we'll not go up against people. That's not what we're here for. But we'll go up against the principalities and the powers that are behind those things that drive that. And we'll pray into those things and we'll get the victory and we'll destroy the enemy. And you know, God wants us to have a presence in this city. God wants his presence in this city. And we are able to take his presence into this city and into others. But we have to fight spiritual battles. And there's no point in sitting back and saying, oh, well, that's it. Sure, forget about the outreach. We can't do it now. Yes, we can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if God has called us to do it, he'll pave the way. And nobody has said that there's not going to be the odd rock or the odd stone in our way. You know, blast them out of the way. Let's get on with it. Let's do what God calls us to do. But you see, we have to get into spiritual battle. And again, that's the whole armor of God. And I've maybe said this before too, but I don't care, I'll say it again. See, when I get to heaven, I don't want to go on with a lovely shiny shield and my helmet all polished up, nice and shiny. I want there to be a few dinges in it. And I want it to look as if I've been fighting and not just sitting in the corner with a tin of Brasso or whatever, polishing. It's not there to be just looked after. It's there to be used. We need to take our shield of faith. We need to make a stand. It says, and having done all to stand, stand. We need to learn that we're in a spiritual battle. There's spiritual struggles going on all around us. Scripture tells us that for everything seen are the things unseen. And you know, again, they're more real than what we can see, because the things that we see are temporal. The things that we can't see last for eternity. At Shushan the palace, there was 500 slain. And then in all the other provinces, 75,000 slain. Esther then gets a second chance. And she's asked again, what would you like? She says, well, could we have another day to do the same in Shushan? Now, obviously, they couldn't get this message around 127 provinces in one day. And it was only Shushan that she asked for. And the next day, on the 14th day of the month Adar, again, at Shushan, the palace, they slew another 300 people. And she had asked for Haman's 10 sons to be hanged on the gallows. Now, this wasn't being vindictive. I believe, as we've went through the story of Esther, we see that she's not a vindictive woman. She's not out for revenge. She's allowed God to settle the score. She's allowed God to take care of it. These men were already dead from the day before. They weren't going to be coming to any more harm or any more pain. But what she was doing was making a public example. She was showing that, you know, if you go up against God's people, if you go up against Almighty God, you're in danger of just really what you're saying here, that we're being hung on a tree. And that scripture says that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And again, that's why Christ hung on a tree. He became a curse for us. He took the curse of our sin. He hung on a tree and he died and gave his life for us. So don't believe there was any vindictiveness in what Esther requested here. And again, there was 300 slew on that day. On the 14th day at Shushan, they were still at war. And on the 15th day, they rested. And they're all the rest of the provinces on the 14th day, they had a party. And they call it the Feast of Purim. And it went on then. Every year after that, it was held on the 14th day and the 15th day. And I didn't realize as I was preparing this, but I read this week that the Feast of Purim actually happened Wednesday and Thursday of this week past. That the Jews still celebrate that today, as it's written here in the book of Esther. And you know, as I read this, the thing that struck me was this, that it's good to celebrate victory. It's good to celebrate a victory. And as God's people, we here are here tonight because we're celebrating a victory. And it's the victory that Christ has won. It's the victory that Christ has won over death and over the grave and over hell and over Satan and over all principalities and powers, over every force of darkness. And that victory that he has won is the reason we're here tonight, because he has set us free. And if you're here tonight and you don't know that and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can be set free from your sin tonight and you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's good to celebrate a victory, and it's good to remember. And here we see that Esther and Mordecai sets out a form of remembrance of the day of Purim. And it's called Purim simply because pure meant the casting of lots. It's what was done on the day that Haman decided that he was going to decide the day that the Jews would all die. And he cast lots. And it is known today as the Feast of Lot sometime as well as the Feast of Purim. So they called it the Feast of Lots because lots were cast to see the day that they would die on. But God reversed the whole thing. And not once did I read going through that chapter. There were 75,000 slew in the provinces, 510 counting Haman's sons the first day, and 300 the second day at the palace in Shushan. Not once did I read that there was a single Jew slain. Why? Because they were God's people. Because God was with them. And you see, in the day that Christ returns, there's not going to be one Christian lost. We're all going with him. We're all going to glory. We're all going to spend eternity with Christ. And you know, Christ has already won the victory. We will have battles in this life. But when we get to heaven, the days of fighting will be over. The warfare will be completely over. When Christ returns, he's going to finally settle the score. And Satan and his angels are going to be banished to the pit of hell. We know the end of the story. The devil knows the end of the story, and that's why he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can. It's good to celebrate victory. As Christians, we should celebrate what Christ has done. You know, we celebrate through the Lord's table, through the taking of communion. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done. It should be a celebration, a time of remembering that Christ has won the victory for us, and as God's people, that we are living in that victory. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those victories. The Jews celebrate this feast today. They read the story of Esther twice. They have a festive meal. They give gifts to friends and they give to the poor. It reminds me just a bit of a Christian festival of Christmas. Today, they say, we celebrate an even greater victory than this. We celebrate the victory that Christ has won for each one of us. I want us all to bow our heads. I'm going to ask Brian and the team to come. I've asked them to play a song, Never Once, by Matt Redmond. And just as we close the meeting this evening, I want to give you the opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to accept him as your Savior. As you listen to the words of this song, it says that never once did you leave us on our own. Talks about going through battles. Talks about kneeling on the battleground. But it says God is faithful. And God is faithful tonight. And there's nothing that you can ever go through that God's not with you in. That God is not able to move and able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can think or ask. Just while every head's bowed and just while the group's playing softly here, just want to give you an opportunity this evening. Is there anybody here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You just slip up your hand to indicate that you want Jesus in your life. Just slip up your hand so I can see it. I'll ask you to take it down again. And just respond to Christ tonight. You know, his word tells us we have sin in our lives. His word tells us that we need him in our lives. We need transformation in our lives. Maybe you don't fully understand the message, but Jesus is speaking to your heart tonight and he says, come. Come just as you are. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you feel about yourself, no matter what things you think you've done wrong, Jesus forgives those sins. Is there anyone here tonight? Just slip up your hand. I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Amen. Anyone else? Last opportunity, and then I'm going to ask Brian just to play here. Anyone else tonight? Slip up your hand.